Well, let's imagine you go home this afternoon, and let's say you're taking your four-hour Sunday afternoon nap. And the phone rings. It always does, doesn't it? Never before, never after, just during. And you pick it up a little bit on the groggy side. That was fresh to me. We got a call at 1 o'clock this morning from Uganda. It wasn't 1 o'clock in Uganda, but it was at home. And I do so respect these doctors. They can wake up out of a sleep, and they're just fresh. And I wake up, and I can't find the phone. And anyway, let's suppose that you wake up, and you pick up the phone, and you say, hello. That's a good way to start. And it's the Lord Jesus himself. And he says, what are you doing this week, my child? And you say, well, Lord, just a routine week. Things I do every week. And he said, how would you like to take 1 week and just walk alongside with me? Just go where I go and experience what I experience and do what I do. What would you do? Would you be excited? Or would you be scared? Both. Well, I tried that this week by taking 3 chapters of Scripture and just imagining that I was walking with Jesus. I don't know how much time span it was in reality, but probably no more than a week or two. I imagined that I was with him, touching the lives he touched and doing the things he did. It was scary. I'm going to tell you why, because it wasn't anything at all like what I usually do. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to go with me. Once again, the doors are locked. I'm going to ask you to walk with me for a week with Jesus, in his steps, if you will. That, you remember, is what this 2-week study has been all about. It's trying to figure out what love is. We asked ourselves last week, where has all the love gone? We tried to define love using John 3:16, the place where Jesus most accurately defined love. He said, God so loved, he did what? He gave himself away. Gave everything he had. To who? To the deserving. No. To the cosmos, to the whole world, to the unbelieving, to the rebellious, to the ugly, to the mean, to everybody. Why? Why did he do it? Why would he give himself to people like that? So that whosoever believeth in him would find life. That's why he did it. And that's why he tells us to do it. Now this morning, our objective is going to be to turn knowledge into wisdom. We're going to try to walk with Jesus and find out how you give your life away. The title is Reach Out and Touch Someone. Jesus originated that slogan. It really comes from Scripture. Our lesson's in 3 parts. We've already covered a preview from Proverbs, we mustn't forget. A journey with Jesus we just have to take, and we'll close with a series of questions we just have to ask. Well, let's go. Put on your walking shoes. We don't always wear our walking shoes to church, but in your mind's eye, put on your walking shoes and let's take a walk down the dusty highways of reality with Jesus Christ. We're just going to see what he did and why he did it. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be driving a straight line. We're not going to skip around, but we'll be hopping from one passage to the other. But basically, we'll start in Matthew chapter 8. As you're turning there to see what life in the trenches is really like, let me remind you, Jesus has done up until now. In chapter 3, you remember, we witnessed his baptism. And the voice of his Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then in chapter 4, Jesus, filled with the Spirit, was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And you remember there for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and then he met the devil head on, and wielding the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he defeated the enemy. And the enemy fled, and the angels came and ministered to him. Just after that, you remember Jesus led the first spiritual growth seminar in history. He went up on a mountain, sat down, gathered the people around him, and said, let me tell you what living life is really like in the trenches. Let me take you into the marketplace and make it work. They'd never been taught like this before. No one had ever taught like this before. He said, let me tell you about humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Ah. And then he began to talk about self-control. He talked about anger of the heart. He talked about forgiveness. He talked about adultery, even adultery of the heart. He talked about retaliation. He talked about responsibility. He talked about how to give, how to pray, how to set priorities. He talked about worrying and judging and fruitfulness and obedience. In one seminar, he took all the doctrines of the law, all the traditions of the law, and he translated them into shoe leather living. He said, it doesn't matter, folks, what you know, if what you know doesn't change how you live, and ultimately, what's in your heart. It would seem to me then that Jesus, having seen his ministry crowned with such success, would have retired to a classroom, documented his concepts into a syllabus, and hidden in some remote village and written a book called The Master Speaks from the Mountain. Wouldn't you imagine? That's what we'd have done. But you see, Jesus didn't just come to teach. Jesus came to live and ultimately to die. And the reason was so you and I could see what God looks like on planet Earth. So we read as chapter 8 begins, when he came down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. He had a crowd. Now, can you visualize the crowd? The scribes and the Pharisees were skeptical, but they didn't want to miss out on anything. The devout Jews were wondering how he got this authority that he spoke with. And the intellectual scholars were more interested in whether or not he had some new theology they had missed out on. And the word was out, come hear this man of great wisdom. Verse 2 begins, and behold, there came a leper who worshipped him. A what? A leper. Now, anybody knows that no great teacher would stop ministering to 1,000 people to talk to one person, right? And any great teacher knows that you wouldn't interrupt your classroom dignity by stopping to talk to someone who is a social outcast, right? Wrong. Couldn't you just feel the rejection as this man walked into the room? No one dared go near a leper. He was considered the outcast of outcasts. Surely Jesus would call one of his disciples like Peter over and say, psst, get him out of here. Verse 3. No. Instead, Jesus stopped and he put forth his hand and touched him. He what? He touched him. This is someone that was a no one to the rest of the crowd, but to Jesus, this was the most important person. This shell of a man was the most important person in the universe at that point in time, because he came with a need, knowing he had a need, believing Jesus could meet that need. So Jesus did. He stopped and he touched him. Would you have? If you'd been walking in Jesus' steps and the crowds were pushing and shoving, hanging on your every word, just saying, teach me, Jesus, teach me. And here came this guy that nobody wanted anything to do with. What would you have done? I would have found a reason to go over to the other side. I would have made it look spiritual, like I had something to do over there. But I wouldn't have wanted to touch him. I didn't want to lose my following. I didn't want to be contaminated. So if we're going to rewrite the schedule of our lives to conform to his, we better write this down. Monday, 8 a.m., reach out and touch some of life's socially unacceptable people. Yours may not be a leper. Yours may be an alcoholic. It may be an addict. It may be a convict. Somebody that you normally would have nothing to do with, and God brings them into your life. What are you going to do? Run? Give them a passing wave? Or are you going to get involved enough that you reach out and touch them? Verse 5. And when Jesus entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant's at home sick. He has a palsy. He's grievously tormented. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come heal him. I'm available. You say, whoa, Jesus, wait a minute. You've got Jewish admirers feeding on your every word, and this Roman soldier is telling you he's got a servant's boy that needs to be healed. You're the king of the Jews. You're the Messiah of history. This is a Roman captain, a slave boy, who's paralyzed. There are people all over Israel who are paralyzed, people with needs. But you see, this man came to Jesus, and this man humbled himself, and this man believed. That made this man the most important man in history at that moment. Verse 13, go thy way, Jesus said, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the same hour. It'd be like in this country if we were occupied by foreign soldiers, and one of their officers comes and interrupts a Bible study or a church service and says, I've got a servant boy over here that's sick. Anybody want to come minister to him? See you after church, fella. 9 a.m., write this on your schedule. Stop to minister to the slave of an enemy officer. Verse 14, ought to be nap time by now. How many of you are tired just listening? Not tired of listening, just tired. I better not ask either question. So Jesus went into Peter's house, chance to get some rest maybe. Verse 14, when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother who was sick with a fever. And you and I would have been wanting our staff to bring us some lunch. And we'd have said, we don't want to be disturbed. We need to spend time alone. We're tired. We'd have looked for a sofa. At least I would have. Jesus looked and saw someone crying. someone with a need. Peter's mother-in-law had come down with a fever. Now, I can just hear some of the disciples, Lord, we've been dealing with the heavy stuff today, you know, paralytics and lepers. She just needs 2 aspirin and some bed rest. But verse 15 reads, here's our word again, and he touched her. He touched her hand, the fever left, and she got up and ministered to them. She had a need, he had the answer, and he was never too busy to stop and touch someone. Why are we? Try this scenario on. You're racing through the mall. It's Monday morning, and Foley's is having a red apple sale. You know what that is. I can tell by the grin on the faces of the feminine gender. And you're on your way to the mall, and you've got this list of things that you could save $3.37 on, and you pass this woman in the mall, and you knew from a conversation with a friend that she was really going through troubled times. Now, you've got 2 choices. You can make it to the front door when they open to get that item, or you can say, wait a minute, Mary, I've been wondering how you're doing. I've got a few minutes. Would you like to have a cup of coffee so we can talk? And Mary would break down and cry because she's been praying for somebody to listen to her. Would you take the time? Verse 16, same day, and when evening came, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out spirits with his word. That's a great passage. And he healed those that were sick. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've had a real busy day ministering to people, I think I deserve, isn't that awful? I think I deserve to go home, take the phone off the hook, lock the door, and quote, rest. That means focus on me. That's what rest means. Jesus wasn't preaching at this point. He was touching, and there were people waiting in line everywhere. You say, wasn't he tired by now? I would guess by now he thought his arm would break if he reached out and touched one more person. But there's one thing Jesus was more concerned about than a broken arm, and that was broken hearts. We can add that to our schedule. Noon to midnight, counseling and ministering to a bunch of incurable and in some cases incorrigible people. Verses 18 to 22, Jesus crossed over to the other side so he could be free from the multitudes to minister to the individuals, and a scribe came up to him. He said, Lord, I want to join your church. I'll follow you wherever you go. Take me home. And Jesus, knowing his heart and knowing the circumstances, said, well, I don't have an apartment. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of God doesn't have a permanent address. If you think God owes you a bigger house or a nicer house or a newer house, you might ponder that verse a little bit. Jesus wasn't feeling sorry for himself. This was just a statement of fact. His priority on planet Earth was people, and the last thing he needed right now was a permanent address. He had one, and so do you, but it wasn't down here. Write that down. 7:30 Tuesday, influential religious leader wants to visit your home. Pencil in, no home to take him to, too much to do. Verse 21 through 22, Jesus stops to deal with a disciple who's struggling with the use of his time. The problem isn't that what he wants to do is unimportant, but the problem is he's struggling over how to delay doing the will of God. Jesus gives him a lesson on using his time, and he doesn't like it too well. Write that down. 10:15, counseled with friend over the use of time, not sure counsel was well received. Verse 23 through 27, he takes a routine trip across the sea to the other side with his disciples. He's got his staff with him. Now, at last, he'll have a chance to have an uneventful journey. God owes him that much, right? Have you ever thought that? I'm going to a Bible study, or I'm going to church, and a car breaks down, or I have an accident. God, where were you? Didn't you realize what I was doing? Uneventful trip, that's not what Jesus was after. An uneventful trip won't teach anybody anything. What Jesus wants circumstantially is whatever will give him the maximum opportunity to share his Father's power and love. In this case, it was a storm. Now, how many of you like the storms of life? That's what I thought. Jesus loved them because when he went through a storm, he could teach the people how God looks in a storm. What's God do in a storm? He rests. So should we. So write that down, 12:35 Tuesday, on your way to preach or lead a Bible study, car broke down, got to demonstrate to your friends how God handles divine interruptions. You see, your concern was not the inconvenience, but how to minister to others through the inconvenience. Oh, back to Matthew chapter 8. You get to the other side of the sea, and there awaits a pair of what you and I would call life's losers, incurables. They were emotionally, physically, and spiritually beyond hope. Their behavior was such that not only did not anyone want to be around them, people would go way around to keep from even coming in contact with them. They were madmen. They couldn't control their behavior. You know what we'd have done? We'd have just quietly redrawn the map of our lives. We wouldn't have gone through that ward in the hospital, would we? No, we wouldn't. Jesus wasn't afraid of these men. He knew they were behaving in a bizarre fashion, but he looked into their hearts and saw they were crying. But I think what Jesus did next didn't qualify him for the President's Council on Economic Stability. When he got through, the cost of bacon probably tripled, and that probably at least angered the Gentile population. But he wasn't so concerned about pigs as he was people, so he reached out and touched someone no one else would dare to touch. It says, verse 34, the whole city came out to meet him. Isn't that neat? No, it wasn't so neat. They didn't want to make him prime minister. They wanted to minister him out of town. His popularity took a drop in everybody's poll but God's. You see, Jesus was not here to do that which was politically expedient. He came to do that which was spiritually profitable. Remember that. Chapter 9, verse 1, he entered into the ship and passed over and came to his own city. Wow, home on furlough. A little fundraising, a little rest? Not exactly. Verse 2, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. That thinned out the crowd real quick. The world doesn't mind being healed. The world doesn't mind being blessed. The world doesn't want to talk about sin. So write that down. Wednesday morning, home at last, at the airport, just off the plane, you confront a man who has two kinds of needs. You meet his physical needs. To get to the other, you talk to him about his sins, and the crowd thins out. Verse 9, Jesus moves on. His eye catches, of all people, a tax collector. Now, you and I can't totally relate to this, but if there's anybody you didn't want to fellowship with, it's this guy. He's an extortioner. He's the guy that everybody wants to avoid. But Jesus didn't see Matthew by seeing what Matthew was. Jesus looked at Matthew and he saw what Matthew could become. He said, hey, Matthew, how would you like to come with me? Be part of my team. I need another staff member. It'd be like inviting a suspected embezzler to your Bible study. Hard on your reputation, right? You say, well, I want to work with the mainstream of society. You know what that means? The safe stream of society. Well, if Jesus wasn't already in hot water, look what happens next. You're going to say, I told you so. Verse 10, and it came to pass as Jesus sat and had dinner, many tax collectors and other sinners came and said, can we eat with you too? You see what's happening? One tax collector accepted, and now all the tax collectors are coming in. Some of you would say, that's what happens when you minister to the wrong people. God would say, no, that's what happens when you minister to the right people. See, that's what he came for, to call sinners to repentance. Here he was eating supper, and the whole room fills up with real prospects. Jesus was excited. The Pharisees were horrified. They said, you're eating with no-nos. And Jesus, in essence, said, no, I'm eating with the choicest of my Father. About that time, John's disciples came to him with a thorny theological question. The timing seems bad, but Jesus answered it. Verse 18, while he spoke these things, while he was answering, there came a ruler who worshipped him and said, my daughter just died, but if you'll reach out and touch her, she can live again. Now, this may have been the rabbi of the local synagogue, we don't know, but he had a serious problem and he interrupted this theological controversy and Jesus excused himself and headed for the rabbi's house. Say, wow. Verse 20, while he was on his way. Boy, I tell you what, you ought to memorize that phrase. While he was on his way, it occurs over and over and over in Scripture, a woman with an incurable blood disease who'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years reached out and touched him. Now take note, he had plenty of reason to push her aside. She'd been sick for a long time. It seemed incurable. And her timing was off. I mean, he was on his way to bring life to the lifeless body of a ruler's child. No time for anything else, right? But Jesus understood something most of us never understand, and that is the clock stands still when you're in the will of God. And God will not send you needs to meet without multiplying the minutes for you to meet them. So Jesus, who understood that this man's child would still be there, stopped to minister. He didn't waste any time. The next verse says, and when he came to the ruler's house, he didn't stop and have a testimony meeting. He did what he needed to do, and he simply quietly went on his way. And the next verse says, and when Jesus departed from there, you and I are tired, aren't we? Two blind men followed him, crying, Son of David, have mercy. And he said, give me a break. He no sooner met one need than another one came up. He would say, no, wait a minute. I came to give my life a ransom for many. This is why I came, to give my life away. Two blind men, men who could not see, and more than that, they could not see the reality of eternity until they met Jesus. Verse 29, he touched them. He touched their eyes. Verse 32, as they went out, in other words, immediately they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil, and the devil was cast out, and the multitudes marveled. More needs met, touching, giving, loving. Now, look at your schedule. Any similarity? Verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching the gospel and healing sickness and every disease among the people. He wasn't content to stay in one place and wait for people to come to him. He went from city to city looking for people with needs, people who were crying, and when he found them, he touched them. And when he touched them, the crying stopped. But there was one thing Jesus never allowed himself to do. He didn't allow the pressures of the ministry to cause him to become insensitive. He didn't allow the activities of the ministry to become an end within themselves. That's what we do. We'd have stopped and printed brochures about our ministry. We'd have run ads on the local radio station. We'd have spent our time raising support, or we'd have spent our time talking about what God was doing and meaning this is what we're doing. We'd bask in the glory of what was happening, not with Jesus. Verse 36, listen, this is the key. When he saw the multitudes, we'd rephrase this. When we saw the multitudes, we'd say, wow, what a day I've had. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw that they fainted and they scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. So he called his disciples and he said, we've got to pray. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Isn't it neat? Jesus never forgot whose harvest it was. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest. And Jesus never got so caught up in the activity of the ministry that he was too busy to let his heart break for people who are crying. Now look at your schedule. Can you imagine superimposing this on your life? Why not? He said, as the Father hath sent me, what was the rest of them? So send I who? Day one begins, you stop everything and spend time with one of life's most unwanted characters. You follow that by stopping to minister to the needs of a child of your worst enemy. One of your staff members' mother-in-law is sick, so you stop to pay her a visit, and you spend the rest of the day ministering to a group of uncontrollable, incurable outcasts. You head for your next assignment, and a horrendous storm threatens life and limb, but you rejoice because those who are with you can now see how God looks in a storm, what God does in a sinking ship. You head for the local hospital where a ward of incurable madmen clamor for your counsel. As you leave, you meet the needs of a paralytic. You interview a suspected embezzler for full-time Christian service, have dinner, and spend the evening with a houseful of what the world calls loners and losers. You move on to help a rabbi's dying daughter, interrupted by a woman with an incurable blood disease. Leave the rabbi's house. Two blind men clamor for your attention. You minister to them. Your friends bring you a hopeless deaf mute who's hurting and crying to be helped. From there, you embark on a preaching mission covering dozens of cities where you seek out the hopeless, the helpless, the homeless, the lame, and the blind. While you're in the midst of ministering, your workers come and they find you weeping. Not because you're tired, beloved, but weeping over the sins and the needs of the multitudes you haven't yet been able to touch. And yet your whole life has been reaching and touching and reaching and loving. And the people you're reaching out to are the people nobody else wants to touch. And that's what it's like, beloved, in the life of somebody who finally says to the Lord, Lord, I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of creating a socially acceptable atmosphere in which to minister. So I've learned to be obedient, so I'm learning what the Word says. Teach me, Lord, by the life you lived, a life characterized by total unselfishness, a life that takes up its cross and follows Jesus. The question is, how many of us are willing to pray that prayer? Let me tell you what it'll do. It'll take you down a road lined with blind people, lame people, rejected people, dying people, troubled people. You'll come up with the likes of lepers and slaves and sick mothers-in-law and storms and madmen and paralytics and suspected embezzlers, hoodlums, those with incurable diseases, those who can't talk but are crying to be heard, those who can't see but are pleading to be seen, those who have no friends but know that somewhere there's one friend who sticks closer than a brother. Don't you see? That's Christianity. And those people are still out there, folks. While we're in our holy huddles having committee meetings about how to meet the needs of people, they're still out there. Well, we've walked for just a few days with Jesus, and I wonder if some of us are not at least moved by the discrepancy between his life and ours. Well, I want us to ask and answer five questions in closing. Question number one is, what did Jesus spend his time doing? Good question. Answer, he went wherever people had needs, wherever they were. And the worse their needs, the more likely he was to show up there. Now, the world, in the Christian world even, doesn't understand his itinerary. We must not, because we don't follow it. The king of the kingdom didn't spend the bulk of his time going to meetings to plan how to meet needs. He spent the bulk of his time going to where the needs were, and he took the committee with him. He knew they would learn more by seeing than by meeting. And here's the essence of discipleship so many of us don't catch. We meet across tables to listen to our own needs and talk about our own problems instead of saying, hey, I'm going to the ghettos tomorrow. Would you like to come with me? Or to the prison or to the orphanage. Let's go together. Question number two, what did Jesus do when he got there? He met their needs. Strangely enough, he wasn't passing out tracts. That's a good thing to do, but that's not what he was doing. He wasn't putting up billboards. There's nothing wrong with that. He knew that before a blind man could catch a glimpse of spiritual vision, he at least needed to know that God cared that he couldn't see. Now, Jesus didn't make every blind man in Israel to see, but I believe every blind man that ever crossed his path knew that God loved him and cared that he couldn't see. Why did he spend so much time meeting physical needs? Answer, he wanted people to understand who God is and what he's like. They had a picture of God based on tradition and form. They saw God as some mean, judging giant that was up in the heavens waiting to whack them. And God is a God of righteousness and justice, but they did not understand God cries. They didn't understand when you hurt, God hurts. They didn't know that. They didn't know God cared. So Jesus went where they were, and he touched them, and they knew. Which brings us to question number four, then. Why did Jesus want them to know so badly what God was like? Same answer, that they might believe and trust him. His objective was singular, that men and women who were lost would be found, and men and women who were saved would come to trust him on a day-to-day basis because of who he is. The touchstone of his ministry was, thy sins are forgiven, thy faith has saved thee. He knew that healed bodies and healed minds were meaningless unless they led to transformed soul. So question number five becomes obvious. How should this affect me? Answer, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You see, your calling and mine is no different. We're to go to wherever people are that have needs, and we're to meet those needs. And the reason we meet these needs is so that they can see what God is like. And the reason we want them to see what God is like is so that they might come to know him. That's the pattern of New Testament ministry. But let me tell you how we do it. Man's plan is like this. Build a church, put a steeple on it, put a bell in the steeple, ring the bell, and stay in the confines of your well-sheltered religiosity while you ring the bell and hope the socially acceptable lost come in. And when they come in, they find us and hopefully find the Lord. Jesus' plan was different. He brought the people together long enough to equip them to do the work of the ministry. And then he didn't send them out, did he? He took them out. And he took them to the ghettos and the hospitals and the orphanages and the prisons. And he said, open your eyes, they're crying. And he said, now that we know they're crying, let's do something. Let's go touch them. You say, oh, Lord, I don't know. Jesus said, look, pain isn't contagious. Loneliness isn't contagious. Rejection isn't contagious, but love is. Go touch them and tell them God loves you. And then tell them love died for them to live in them. They'll listen now because they know what love is. What do you think? You think maybe it's time for some of us to bury our concepts of what the church is and what Christianity is and quit sitting around in our little groups talking about ourselves and our problems and our past and our present and our future? Isn't it time some of us just quit talking about ourselves, period, and die to ourselves and get out there where the needs of other people are and lose ourselves by giving ourselves away? Truth of the matter, beloved, is if we'll just open our eyes, we'll see that everywhere we go, people are crying. Do we dare ask God for 1 week to take us into their world, into their lives, not just allow us, but compel us to reach out and touch them. I wonder, are you willing? It's dangerous, but it's dangerously wonderful. We've walked today in our imagination for just a few moments where Jesus walked. Now, every one of us is going to get out and walk out into that same world. If in that world we dare to walk as Jesus walked, our lives will be different. I think this morning we have a little glimpse of what it might be like. Do we dare? Let's ask this question. How would you like to take a week and just walk where Jesus walked? How would you like to spend some time with those to whom Jesus talked? How would you like to rub elbows with the outcast, the homeless, the lame? How would you like to invest your life in lepers in Jesus' name? How would you like to touch madmen, spend time with them one-on-one? How would you like to feel the hurts of a parent who's losing a son? How would you like to have dinner surrounded by hoodlums and thieves? How would you like to look on their hurts and grieve the way Jesus grieves? How would you like to take a week and just walk where Jesus trod? Oh, beloved, take that week, and you'll find the heart of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that some of us, even this morning, might be moved to lay aside all of the self-centeredness of what we call Christianity and be willing to get out where the people are, the dirty people, the ungrateful people, the needy people, and touch them. Touch them with the love of God so we can tell them of the love of God because they know they have a need. Oh, dear God, shake us and take us. If need be, break us that we might find your heart in the process. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address: Discipleship Tape Ministries, Post Office Box 782-256, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78278. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.